Yes, and thank you for the mercy you show to us in Christ, the mercy you show to us and to our children, and the mercy that you show to us as a covenant community. We thank you for the great salvation we have in Him, and we pray that you'd help us to rejoice in that, rejoice in the promises that you've given to us through Christ and His work. And we just pray that you'd help us to embrace all of the implications as we search out the consequences of faith in what you tell us. So help us and enlighten us by your Spirit as we do that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, come on in, guys. I strew about some handouts. If there are not any more, then someone needs to make copies because I think I handed them all out. So does anybody not have handouts by them? Okay. They're not that mind-blowing, but... Okay, so Bo asked me to teach on Chapter 7 on education, so I appreciate the opportunity to do that. Before we do that, who did the homework from Chapter 6? Raise your hand. A few. Okay, good job, some of you. We're not going to go over the homework today, okay? So you're off the hook. Now are you more willing to raise your hand because you know I'm not going to ask a question? It was heavy homework, but it was really good. So if you didn't do it, go back and do it. It's really good. But we're not gonna cover that. We're gonna jump into chapter 7, which is on Christian education. And so, if you read the book, should I ask? Maybe I shouldn't ask. Who read chapter 7 already? I need to know. Okay, so most of you read it. Good. If you didn't, that's fine. If you catch up, you'll still get a lot out of this. But if you read it, you'll find out that it was largely about not sending kids to public school and reasons why Christian parents shouldn't send their kids to public school. So Bo said I need to fill up 60 minutes on that, which is a challenge because I think Doug Wilson lays out a pretty convincing case. But meanwhile, there's a million topics in terms of Christian education that we could talk about, methods and principles and all kinds of things, homeschooling and Christian schooling. You could spend a week talking about all of those things, and so we're not going to do that tonight because it would take a week to do that. I think all of the things that Wilson talks about in this chapter and some of the things that I'll add some commentary on have implications for all of those conversations, right? So I think the goal of reading a chapter like this and of having a discussion about it in the context of a parenting class is to give us some ammo when we go into those conversations, and hopefully as parents, we're having those conversations together as husbands and wives because they're extremely important conversations. They're ones that need to happen before the kids go in school or homeschool, as well as during and throughout, and so... I'm hoping that there's a lot of really useful principles. This book was one of the first kind of books I read even about covenant theology. I mean, a lot of the first half of the book is about, you know, Pastor Wilson's take on covenant theology as it applies to the way we see our kids, and so that's what we've been talking about. And it was also one of the first books I read about education. And when I first read it, it kind of comes a little bit out of left field. I don't know if any of you had that reaction as you're reading the book. You're talking covenant theology, covenant theology, covenant theology, duties of parents, boom, education. And it can feel a little bit like a left turn, but I'm hoping that we'll try to draw out some of the reasons why it's central. I think he did a good job, of course, of talking about why it's central to a discussion of parenting. Parenting is not boiled down to educational methods and practices, and educational methods is not parenting per se, but they're extremely intertwined and overlapping, and we'll try to draw that out. Okay, so we'll do a couple things. I'm gonna talk a little bit about some of the verses that he used in this chapter, then we'll kind of walk through his arguments, I think relatively quickly, but we'll give you a chance to ask questions and provide some comments on that, maybe get some discussion if there were thoughts that you had as you read his arguments. And then I'm going to add just a few of my own thoughts. So this is something we've thought a lot about as parents. My family has thought a lot about. My parents started a classical Christian school when I was in sixth grade. So they really raised me with a lot of intentional ideas, not ones that I always agree with nowadays, but I've been the beneficiary of being around communities that have thought a lot about these things and really benefited from that. And so I'm hoping that we can have a good discussion today. Okay. First thing I wanted to do is talk about paideia. So the verse from Ephesians 6, which I was going to print out onto your handout, and I neglected. So look it up if you could, please, if you have a phone or a real Bible. That's a real Bible, too. Just to be clear. A physical Bible. Can someone read Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 for me? Bert. Oh, we got to do the mic. That's right.
The mic. It's got to be a corner.
My bad.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Thank you. So you've got ESV, I believe, right?
At the moment, I have NASB.
Oh, NASB. Okay, great. So some, verse 4, some translations translate that the discipline and admonition. Some translate it the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and some translate it the training and admonition of the Lord, which is, I have New King James, which is that. The word is paideia, okay? And I'm not here to talk about paideia the school at all today, although, you know, a lot of what we've talked about, we'll talk about, we've talked about trying to implement a paideia. But that's not what we're going to be talking about. We're talking about the biblical principles that drive some of these things. And the Greek word that is translated nurture or training or discipline of the Lord is paideia. And you can see on your handout there, there's kind of three main areas that it's used in the New Testament and three kind of aspects of its understanding. It's a very broad word. And it is often used in Greek literature to talk about the entire process of training and raising and educating children. So it's kind of the whole thing from start to finish, the cultivation of who they are supposed to be, taking them from an infant of who they are when they are born and building them through training, through nurturing them, taking care of them, and teaching them and into the type of person that they were to be. In the Greek world, they had this concept of a citizen, and a citizen of the city, of the polis, was supposed to be a certain type of person. And so the paideia was the process and the practice of taking that child and turning them into that ideal of what a Greek citizen was supposed to be, right? So there's a lot of aspects of this, and it points out even in some Greek literature, it included their actual physical education. So it's not just instruction of the mind. It's not just practices and habits. It's also even just taking care of their body, which that was kind of an important thing in the Greek world. But when they used the term paideia, it's kind of a very fully orbed idea. There's a couple other places in the New Testament that it lists whether it's used in 2 Timothy 3:16. That's where it talks about the fact that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That word instruction is using the word paideia. So it's really focused on, it has a broad meaning in terms of that whole process of raising children, and it also has kind of a more specific meaning in terms of instructing them and teaching them and telling them what they should be doing. And then the kind of third aspect that we see in the New Testament of that word paideia is kind of comes out in Hebrews 12. So, again, I didn't print this out, but if you have your Bible handy, it might be useful just to look at this really quick. If you flip over a few books to the right on Hebrews 12, it just talked about the saints of faith, the heroes of the faith, and talked about by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah and Abraham, and all of the kind of heroes of the faith, and that famous passage comes out, and at the end, and when it goes into chapter 12, so you know we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What are we supposed to do? So if all of those people had faith, what are we supposed to do? And we're supposed to run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. And after that, he goes into, I'm on verse 5 of chapter 12. He's talking about the kind of troubles and conflicts we have trying to run our race. He says, he quotes from Proverbs 3. He says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, and don't be discouraged when you are rebuked. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." And he goes on to talk about if we're chastened, we can know that we are sons if the Lord chastens us, right? That word for chastening is actually also this word of this paideia word. So there's an aspect, and we're going to get into this later in the book, where all of the concepts in this book are really kind of centered around the concept of paideia. So we're going to talk more about the instruction aspect today as we talk about education, but you can't really just separate that out from all the rest of the process of raising children, from teaching them, from surrounding them in a nurturing environment, from giving them chastening or reproof, rebuke, correction, those sorts of things. This word is very flexible, and it kind of highlights the fact that this process has all kinds of angles to it. And one thing that I see sometimes in Christian circles when we talk about education, we kind of forget about all of that stuff, and we start talking about math curriculum, and we start talking about Latin, whether we should teach Latin or not, and we start talking about music. And all of those are really important concepts. But the point here is that if we're thinking about education as an aspect of paideia, of nurturing, training, admonishing, correcting, and building our kids up into who we want them to be, which is to be more and more like Christ, their Savior, right? We need to think about that as part and parcel of one larger program. So that's a very belabored kind of intro to start talking about some of this stuff that he does in this chapter. One thing I was thinking about, so we were in Moscow this weekend visiting my parents, and my boys were playing with their cousins, and they were having a water gun fight. And, you know, it's kind of every man for himself. There's two of my boys and two of their cousins that are similar in age, and they're shooting each other with water guns, and they're kind of getting sprayed and having fun. But nobody was really getting very wet. It was all kind of fun and games until they decided, let's gang up on Masa, okay? That'll be a lot more fun. And he thought that was fun, too. But all of a sudden, he immediately got soaking wet, right? And I was just thinking about this on the way home. If the idea is, and we've read the Deuteronomy 6 passage in this class already, we're supposed to train our kids and talk about the things of God as we go in, as we go out, as we sit down, as we stand up, and just kind of soaking them in Scripture and what God wants us to do and what He wants us to be. So I was just thinking about that. If that's the goal, if that's the ideal and the way that we're going to bring our kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is constantly surrounding them in the things of God and His teaching to us in His Word, you kind of have to gang up on your kids. You have to see everything that you do as an avenue of accomplishing this. You have got to see, you know, your dinner times as this. You've got to see your bedtimes as the opportunity for this. You got to see going to church as an opportunity to do this. And of course, if you spend anywhere between 3 and 8 hours a day, Monday through Friday, you better see that as an opportunity to accomplish this, or we're being foolish, frankly, right? So, all right. So all that is to say that we need to see this as part of a larger parenting program. So I was thinking, you know, if the goal is just to talk about don't send your kids to public school, you know, that may not take 60 minutes of convincing for some of you. Some of you maybe it would take more. But I want to see it as something bigger than that. As I was reading the book, it struck me, he kept saying public education, he defined it as officially agnostic. So officially there's no right religion, there's no God, there's no faith, it's just the facts, right? And I don't really think in the 90s public education was really agnostic, and we can talk about that. But I'll tell you, this book was written when I was a freshman in high school, okay? So maybe it was more than a generation ago. It's definitely not now. So as I was reading the book, you know, some of the things that he granted the public schools, I hopefully we would not grant now. All right, let's get into the chapter then. He talked in his book about five scriptural arguments for the necessity of a Christian education. And again, he was primarily saying non-governmental. And I want to talk a little bit about, you know, if it's not government, what should it be, right? So we'll get into that. One, he said, Scripture requires a non-agnostic form of education. So, you know, you could say all truth is God's truth. Everything we learn about in school is math, history, music. If we learn it in submission to the Word of God, we are learning things about our Creator, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. So when we learn things about the heavens, about His creations, if we do so in submission to Him, we learn about God, right? So just because it's math class doesn't mean you don't have to talk about the things of God. You know, you're sitting down and you're standing up and you're going out and you're coming in math class. So that verse applies, right? So, and he, I think, talked a lot about that in terms of the law speaks about economics. So when he's saying, talk about these things when you go in and go out, that he's including portions of the law that talked about economics even. So it's not just talking about spiritual things, but also how those things apply to the real world, which is what education is all about. The second one he said is Jesus requires his people to, and I'm paraphrasing, his people to love the Lord their God with all their minds, right, in Matthew 22. And in my opinion, I think that's a real, ought to be a goal of our education. Are we enabling, encouraging, articulating how and teaching our kids how they can love God more and more? Is that how we judge our success, or are we using other things? There's a lot of things that kind of, no matter what kind of schooling method we use, that can, as parents, kind of kick that out of the way, I think, pretty easily. There's a lot of things that we get excited about, our priorities. I really want my kid to learn three languages, or I really want my kid to be really good at sports. I really want my kids to be well-behaved and just be compliant and have a well-orderly home or a classroom. I really want my education to be flexible so I can take a vacation whenever I want. All of those things can become a priority, and they're all good, you know, in and of themselves, but they can also take a priority over, are my kids every day learning how to love God more? They can be, I mean, in that sense, they can become an idol. Three and four are kind of related, and he talks about the fact that we're commanded to provide for and protect our children, and it's not a very conducive environment. What are we protecting them from, if not from false teaching, is essentially what his argument was. And then related to that, I think this is from 2 Corinthians, that we're to pull down strongholds and cast down arguments that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So, again, he said public education is agnostic. I would say it's not agnostic, that public education, especially today, has a very clear dogma that must be not just believed, but affirmed, right? You can probably think of some dogmas that LGBTQ being the primary one, but there's numerous more that we could think of that kids must fall in line or they will have a very difficult time in public school. So in the 90s, I think growing up, I used to hear a lot about moral relativism. As maybe folks around my generation in particular, that was the topic of the day, that everything's relative. And there is no truth. Well, I think we'd probably, in the public sphere, we'd probably kill for that type of philosophy now, because that's no longer the case. There is truth, right? It's just an anti-Christian truth. It's the truth of every man is his own God, and that that deity must be affirmed, essentially, then the freedom to define who you are, define what you want, and to have what you want, essentially, right? So if there was ever this agnostic kind of relativism back then, that was really just a Trojan horse to kind of tear down biblical ethics and replace it with a different ethic that calls evil good and calls good evil. So, and then this last one, sending Christian kids to school, government schools, subsidizes a lie that the world is independent from God. So I wanted to pause there. Were there any questions, anything jump out at you in that that section that you thought was worth discussion or didn't make sense to you that you wanted to maybe ask about? Okay. Is it just because it was you were like, yep, preaching to the choir? A little bit of that. Wait, whoa, Bert?
Just because nobody else.
Thank you. Bert is a very... sits in front. He asks a question when the teacher wants him to. Good.
Well, my eyes kind of landed on number 5, which is the continued presence of Christians subsidizes a lie. I can't help but ruminate on that one because on several occasions I have tried to in some sense, be evangelistic about Christian parents ought not to send their children into the battle zone as some sort of a missions conference kind of a thing when they're not done being trained up themselves, and have that completely explode in my face. So
in terms of them not being open to that,
they're not convinced. Yeah. It's like, oh, how could you? We're working so hard to make sure that we're aware of anything. It's like, that's exhausting. How can you keep up on everything? Either you keep up on everything or I'm going to say this out loud, or you don't care and then you're trying to play catch up.
Has that looked like for you the argument that, well, they can actually be influential and evangelistic, or we can undo the damage at home? Or both?
Well, I guess kind of both. Yeah. I mean, it's difficult to see it always work. You can't say, see, it's always a terrible thing for Christian kids to go to a public school.
Yeah.
Because not everything's the same.
Yeah, I think he does a good job. He doesn't explicitly say, look, every Christian kid who goes to public school is going to apostatize. That's you know, thankfully not the case, right? You know, God is still merciful in many cases. And yet, I think, you know, there's a lot of people that drive, you know, I don't think a lot of people do this, but plenty of people could technically drive along the side of a cliff and not fall over. It doesn't mean it's a very smart idea. So the other thing that strikes me is I think this is becoming less common in Christian circles, but for those that are still kind of attached to this idea of my child can be salt and light and be influential in their school. For one, it's not a fair fight. So to me, if we were advocating, well, we'll just completely abdicate from society and never talk to non-Christians and we won't talk to our neighbors, okay, maybe they have a point. But there's other battlegrounds that we are free to actually evangelize. We are not free to evangelize in public schools. I mean, I think that would be, I think, a really interesting argument to say, yeah, my child is actually able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in the classroom. I'd want to see that school, right? So I don't think, at least in Oregon, I don't think that's possible. And certainly you can make friends with non-Christians, but the argument that you mentioned in terms of making sure they're prepared and equipped before you send them out in the battlefield, I think Christians are starting to get wiser to this, at least I'm hoping. In a sense, some of the LGBTQ stuff and especially the gender identity stuff has really woken a lot of Christians up to the fact that... Yeah. And we're not going to that. Yeah. And just look at the statistics. There's some interesting statistics. If you'd like to see them, I could look up just... What's the hubris to say this percentage of Christian kids that go to Christian schools or liberal colleges that apostatize, but not my kid? that's pretty, a lot of pride.
So, do you think there's,
something that I kind of makes me think, or that something that comes to mind, is Romans 1. I know I quit going to church for quite a while, and I see people say it all the time. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, you know. And it seems to me there's this like kind of like you said, people are waking up to the LGBT blah blah. Well, Romans 1 is pretty clear that the world is insane. It doesn't matter if it's science, math, whatever it is, Common Core. You know, the world is literally insane. And so, whether you think you can make it on your own outside of church, or you think your kids can make it in the trenches in public school, this is kind of a community thing, right? You know, I mean, if we go out there trying to, you know, be too close to the fire without our brothers and sisters, then I don't know, that seems pretty foolish.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought up Romans 1. If we were still hearing a lot, well, at least they'll talk about Christianity, or maybe some regions that are still have some cultural Christianity built in. At least they'll be hearing it. You know, Romans 1 to me blows that right out of the water, because in Romans 1, 21, although they knew God, so how did they become perverse? Although they knew God, okay? They heard about God, they knew who he was. They did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But then they became futile in their thoughts. So, you know, we were going to get into this later, but what does a Christian education look like? It glorifies God. Everything you encounter, you acknowledge, wow, God did this. And thank you, Lord. And we're thankful. That's the core of a Christian education in a lot of ways, is as you go through your education, just acknowledging, this is God that did that. Praise him. Thank him. That's the core of a Christian education right there. So, over there.
Considering Doug's fifth argument, it's not about the kids, but it's more about teachers, should we discourage Christians from ever teaching in public schools? Is that also something that can rely? And not to mention the fact that whatever more the money is, if a person wants to pursue that, but if it's such a secular institution, what should we say about that?
Yeah, I think that's a lot more squishy, and I think an individual would have to understand, am I able to do fruitful kingdom work here or not? There's a lot of folks that work for employers that are anti-Christian and feel like they can be productive in that context, and so I wouldn't be dogmatic about that. Others might have, but I think that there, in certain places, you could potentially do good. My mom taught in the public schools for many years, and she did get to a point where she felt like she was wasting her time and went to a Christian school, but I think for a long time she felt like she was doing good work. So I think that's very dependent on circumstance. Okay, was there Debbie?
Just a comment to think about. I'm almost done homeschooling, but I have seen in the homeschool world people getting the carrot, or looking at the carrot, preschool, early college, when they turn about 16, 15, 16, they send them to community college. And the friends that have done that, I really haven't seen good fruit out of that.
Yeah, college is something that, you know, as I'm talking, I'm thinking more in terms of elementary through high school. College is a whole other discussion, and there's other factors, but a lot of the same principles apply.
Well, I say early college. So
there's something high school.
Oh, do an advanced, okay, I see.
They go off to community college when they're sophomores.
Yeah, just because they're taking college classes doesn't mean they have the maturity of their 18-year-old, right? So that's a good point. Thank you. Okay, he offered a number of objections. I'm not going to go through these. I listed them. I think there's five on or six on your handout. The one thing I'll comment on, which is number two, what if the Christian schools are bad? This is a really good question. Not everyone feels like they have options. They don't feel like maybe they want to homeschool, but they don't feel like they can homeschool. Or they want to use a Christian school, and they don't feel like the Christian schools are good. Well, one thing really important to remember is just because you're a Christian home and you're homeschooling, and just because you're at a school and it's a Christian school, does not mean it's doing a good job, right? So it's not, the intent is not just to whitewash education and slap Christianity on the cover and call it good. It's really to think deeply about what does it mean if I've got to teach math and science and history and literature and all of the things I want to teach, how should I do it, right? So don't just pull your kids out of government schools and you're all done, good job me. It's really about understanding what my kids really need to learn in terms of in understanding more and more about biblical wisdom and applying that, and what's the best methodology. Some people, that they're going to come to the conclusion that homeschooling is best, and some are going to look at Christian day schools. Paideia is a hybrid model. There's a lot of additional co-ops models out there, and that is a complete wisdom issue. But some of them will do this stuff well, and some will do them bad, all of those models, right? And some will have, there's advantages to certain models, and there's pros and there's cons for every single model that you pick. So that's why we're not really going to talk about that sort of thing. But in general, I thought what he said about that was important to realize. Well, I like homeschool, so as long as I'm homeschooling, I'm good. You need to do a good job if you homeschool. And if you send your kids to a Christian school, you need to make sure they're doing a good job and getting what they need in terms of what Pastor Wilson talks about here. Okay, I'm going to try to get through this quickly. This is some of my additional thoughts that I had after reading the chapter and thinking about it and thinking through some of the things that we've discussed and talked about as a family, some of the stuff at Paideia we've talked about. Some thoughts. And I'm just going to whip through these, and then we'll open it up for questions. What should Christian education look like? Number one, I think it should be serious. And he talked about this 2 Corinthians 10 verse in the chapter, but if we understand that we are at war and that we have weapons of warfare, and that we are equipping our children with the weapons of warfare in their education, that's what we should really be thinking about, then as they go out and they become adults, they should be engaged in the act of casting down arguments and every high thing. At least as they are a member of the people of God, that's what God is doing in the world, and we should equip them to be used by God for that work, right? So we should take it seriously. You know, I think I'm preaching to the choir in terms of this audience, but it's not something that should be an afterthought. Right? You really should be careful and thoughtful about what you do. You can obsess over it and try to find the perfect solution. There is no perfect solution, so you can go overboard. But it should be something you take seriously. That's number one. Number two, education is glorious. It should be glorious. You know, this verse, you can probably totally taking it out of context and misusing it, but I think this is a good application. If it is the glory of God to conceal things and the glory of kings to search them out, the practice of searching out the things of God, of who God is and what he has done in the world, we should think about our education that way, our kids' education as well as our education. We should instill in them a desire and a wonder and an eagerness to learn more about who God is and what he has done in the world and the mysteries he's hidden in the depths of the ocean and little forms of life, all the way to the, you know, the principles of physics. Sorry, I'm a science guy, so those are my examples, but there's others. The glories of beautiful literature, right? It should be joyful, right? And we should have an education for them that instills that joy and that sense of glory for them. And three, as I alluded to this earlier with the Romans 1, it should enable kids to thank the Lord for his works. I have a quote from Psalm 78 there. The whole psalm is about the works of God. And it says down a little bit down the line, we will not hide them from their children. We'll tell them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Educating your children about what he has done, what he's made in creation, what he's done in Christ as we learn more about the Bible, what he's done in your lives, right? Tell your kids about what God has done in your life, his mighty works in your life. That is part of their education, right? So they should be moved to thankfulness. And just because they're not thankful right away doesn't mean it's not working. You should tell them, tell them, tell them so that they know and that they have things that they can thank the Lord for as they mature in that thankfulness. The next one I have listed here is a Christian education should look like sitting under wise, godly Christians. Okay? And I think you can pull this from a lot of different places in Scripture, but I have Psalm 1. So if blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, okay, there's a good reason not to send your kids to public school. That's the counsel of the ungodly, okay? They are being counseled by the ungodly. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So he meditates on it day and night. Do kids grow up knowing naturally how to meditate on the law of the Lord, on the meditate on Scripture? No, they need help. And their education should train them how to do that, how to wrestle with Scripture, how to think about Scripture, how to argue with people who think differently about Scripture, how to understand how to apply Scripture, all of those things. Okay, is that the last one I have on your page? All right, my notes are a little odd. All right, and then I'll just end, I'm going to end with, and get, leave some time for more questions. Some thoughts as I was thinking about things that I've encountered, Anna and I have encountered, things that I've encountered with folks that we've talked to and our friends, challenges. There's a numerous challenges, I think, to doing this, but things that I think that we can easily fall into. And here's just a couple. One is the father's role in Christian education. So if we grant everything that Pastor Wilson was talking about in the first half of this book, and emphasizing the importance of a father taking lead in his home in understanding what his kids are up to, understanding his need to teach them, his need to soak them in Scripture, his need to lay his life down for them. If you see education as a part of training them up, bringing them up, and doing that, a father needs to know what's going on in his education. Now, probably won't be as involved in the nitty-gritty and the day-to-day as the wife in most households, okay? And that's fine. That's not what I'm saying, is that the father needs to teach the Latin drills, okay? if fathers do, great. More power to you. And that's great. But if you have no idea what your kids are studying, you have no idea who their teachers are, and sometimes I'm preaching to the choir because sometimes it's easy, especially if you send your kids to school every day, to lose track of that. And I'm like, oh, I gotta catch up with where they're at. It's a constant battle for me personally. But when I'm checked out, it is not good for my kids, right? Are they doing a good job? Are they getting good grades? Are they what are they talking about in the classroom? What's the scuttlebutt? What are the kind of debates about baptism these days, or whatever else it might be at Paideia? You know, be involved in that, especially as a father, but mothers too. Be involved. That can be a challenge or a barrier to making sure education is used in this way. Another one is a temptation as adults to neglect learning. Do we still have an eagerness to learn more about Scripture, to learn more about the world God created? Do our kids see our own curiosity? Or are we training them implicitly by our lack of interest in those things, or maybe just not including them in any of those conversations? Are we showing them that maybe they're just doing this because that's the job they've got to do, and they've just got to plug away until they're done with, what grade does it go through? 12th grade, yeah. They're done with 12th grade, and they can, all right, woo, I'm done with school. I don't have to learn anything anymore. You know, I've seen that Sometimes I struggle with that, even the stuff I'm reading and learning about and listening. Do I talk to my kids about that? Something I want to try and get better at. But it can I think, have an effect on kids. The third one I have here is whatever we're doing, is it consistent with what the kids are learning at home and at church, right? Generally speaking. So, you know, are the ways that they're going to be challenged to act at school and think and treat others and learn, is that in conflict with the way that I'm telling them at home, right? And this is never going to be complete, especially if you use a Christian school. There's always going to be, I think, maybe some inconsistencies and some teachers do things differently, and there's that. That's not what I'm talking about. But, I mean, you could probably make a lot of the same arguments that what Pastor Wilson made about public school, about like a hardcore maybe Catholic school. Man, is that, do I want to have to unwind? What am I going to have to unwind at home if I'm concerned about that? Am I very strict at home and I send them to this, you know, no rules kind of school where everyone develops their own curriculum and can do whatever they want? Those are extreme examples, but do we see what they're doing at school as part of a whole program? I guess that's what I'm trying to get at. And then lastly, this is a big one, is finances. So I intended, and I didn't have time, I intended to pull some, Michael Lortz had done some just kind of number crunching on if you're starting a family nowadays and you want to buy a house and you want to go to send your kids to Christian school, I mean, what is the actual income required for a family to bring in to make that happen? It's a lot. If you don't own your own home already, it's a lot. And even if you do own your own home already, it's a lot. And so, especially for folks that are maybe not schooling yet and are thinking about what are they going to do, there's barriers to that. Most private Christian schools, what are they, David, 12,000 or more now? Close? Up? Yeah, and up? Yeah. So if you want, you know, if you're discussing, we really think that's what would work well for our family, understand there's barriers. And you may not have the exact method that you want to, or you maybe you can start working for that now. Or we know we want to homeschool. Okay, that's a very big sacrifice as well. So challenges in terms of being ready by the time your kids are school age, start thinking about that. It's hard to tell. It's hard to have these discussions, especially when your kids are toddlers. Like, what do I want to do in terms of education? But start talking. Anna and I did that, and then we completely changed courses when they got to school age. So that's okay. But we had some groundwork to kind of work from, and some common, I think, assumptions and goals that we had talked about that helped anyway when our kids got to be school age. And we made the decision to send them to school. Okay, so I know I blew through a lot of that stuff. I'm hoping it was made sense and was useful. But I wanted to leave the last 10 minutes for discussion, Q&A, any other thoughts. There's a million things we could talk about with education, but what is on your mind?
I just thought it was interesting that he interchanged the term government school with public school. I don't know, when I read that, it just gave a different connotation to the school.
Did he do that or did I do that?
He did it.
He did, okay.
In here, yeah.
Yeah.
I was like, oh, government school, isn't the government's going to teach my kids, as opposed to the idea of public school. It just sounds like an open place to learn things.
Curriculum standards are not set by the public. Right. They are set by a government agency.
Not Wikipedia school.
Yeah, that's good. What else? No other questions. I don't believe it. Brooks got one.
So, what would you say are some things to look for in a Christian school? Now, I have a great Christian school, so this is more a question for people that are looking. Where would you have them start? Because I have seen Christian education done pretty mediocrely.
Yeah, I think, and I'm biased, so my bias is going to come out here. You know, what I would look for, and what I would encourage, I think I have some of this in your homework questions, which I'd encourage you to kind of go through those this week. What you ought to continue to look for and reevaluate, are we getting this, is, yeah, do the teachers have lives that I want my kids to emulate, right? When our kids were, especially when our kids were young, you know, I'd see my kids for a couple hours every night, and then on the weekends, and, you know, if they were at school for 8 hours, okay, that, especially if they have a homeroom teacher with her in all day long in like a elementary school, they're going to see that person just react to situations and speak to people under some stress how many times a day. So that would be one in terms of godly character of the teachers. Is there joy there? That's a big one. You know, living in Christian community is not without conflict, but that should be, conflict should be dealt with, forgiveness should be rendered, and repentance should be there, and the joy that results in that should just be the environment. So in learning math can be grueling. It can still be grueling if it's a joyful environment, but it's a little bit less, and they should know that. Another one is, it just slipped my mind. What was I just going to say? Yeah. But I think that's also going to be, priorities are going to be different for different families. So there's a lot of things that I think are really important, and some are going to be just non-starters for some families, and some are going to be more important than others, right? So I would have that conversation, if you haven't already, especially for folks who don't have kids in school yet. Because the same thing applies, and what do I want my home to look like if I'm going to homeschool all day? What do I want it to be like, right? Yeah, Mike.
So which one's better, St. Stephen's or Pi
Beta? Ha, 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 ha. Yes.
Yes.
What do you want? That's a good school. There's a lot of good schools. And we need more good schools. We need more Christian homeschool co-ops. We need a lot more of all the different methods. Yeah. No other questions? Wow, 5 minutes early. But oh, Anna, okay.
Mine is actually in relation to finances.
Yeah.
A long time ago, RCC made a priority to do Christian education, and like in an essence, we put our money where our mouth is, and the congregation was able to like give to a specific fund to share. And is that something that? And then I remember when it was. Is that something we should be pursuing? Like, should we, as the body of Christ, be able to, because I have talked to people who are like, we just can't afford it.
Mm-hmm.
And you also see that perhaps their ability to homeschool might be very challenging. And perhaps, you know, there's just so many, and a school would be, like, is there, I don't know, do you think that's a thing that we could pursue? Like, is that important? Or is that, finances, especially in Portland, are just, I talk about it with a lot of people, so that's why I'm thinking.
Well, yeah, absolutely. So I know in RCC's history, there's been a lot of examples of folks that have come in, understand, I need to homeschool, and homeschool moms have come alongside them and completely taught them from start to finish, here's how you do it, let's meet once a week, let's get you on that track, and really walked with them to get understand how to do that. And the same is true with Christian school. We've had families that have assisted other families many times financially in order to get their kids into a Christian school, and because that's what worked for them. So, yeah, I would say if you or someone you know wants to pursue Christian education and does not understand how it can be afforded, talk to elders and deacons, and we can help. There's a lot of opportunities, and there's a lot of people in this congregation and elsewhere that are willing to help with that, which is really great. And put a plug, if you have means, It's a huge, huge need. Paideia is very cheap. I don't know how long we can be this cheap. St. Stephen's and Veritas are... And Paideia is not actually cheap. It's a lot of money. It's just cheap relative to a lot of the other options out there. So it's a huge cost. And so if you have means, consider... there's scholarship funds out there that schools do. If probably RCC officers could probably know of some folks that would need it. We could maybe, set that up, but something to consider.
It'd be really... The expression where there's a will, there's a way,
yeah,
applies to this particular problem more than almost anything else. It seems to me there seems to be a way, whether it's homeschooling, helping other people. I've just seen it happen so many times, someone helps somebody else, that if there's a will, there's a way. It usually doesn't work unless there's the will.
Yeah. I didn't talk about this, but education is always communal. Even if it's a homeschool and you have one child, there's a little community going on there between just the teacher and the student. And as that grows, education is the passing on of knowledge from one body to another, and that knowledge is not just head knowledge, I mean in a broader sense. And so I think that applies to just the basics of finances and the logistics of making education possible. And it's like Anna said, it's been a huge emphasis of RCCs over the years, and we don't want finances or any logistical things like that to be in the way of that. And generally, those things can be overcome. So no one wants to argue with me. We think public schools are fine. No big deal.
Oh, I don't want to argue. I just had a quick question, okay. Sort of. So in regards to the finances conversation, I would be curious. You had mentioned that Michael had put together some sort of spreadsheet. He's good with numbers. I would be interested and curious as someone who has a baby right now.
Yeah.
So we're quite a ways away from the kindergarten, first grade season, but we would like to do private Christian schooling. I would be interested to see some numbers of what we could be starting to save now on a monthly basis if we wanted to try to at least have 70-80% of some savings covered, so that when we get to that point, we know, okay, we're at least mostly set to go. I would be curious so that we can start maybe having an idea of what we could sacrifice now while we don't have a whole bunch of kids, what we can start sacrificing now financially in order to help set us up in the future. So I don't know if Michael would be at all willing to put something together.
I'm sure he would, or I'll ask him and we can maybe co-opt what he did for that purpose, because I think it's a great idea to look at it now and say, how can we get to this place by such and such a year? It's a little bit of a sticker shock when you first start having to pay for school if you do Christian school or homeschool. Homeschool is not cheap either. It's, it costs money. Okay. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you have given us your word to us, and we pray that you would, especially as we think about education and our kids, we pray that you would help us to turn our hearts to them and consider how we can best train them up and understand who you are, understand what you've done, and love you for it. We pray, thank you for the great truths that we get the opportunity to teach them. Help us to delight in that. Give them hearts of faith and feed that faith as they learn more and more about you. We pray that you would be merciful to them in Christ. We thank you that you've promised to do so. So in his name we pray. Amen.